what we've covered so far. So the book of Acts chapter 1, we have Jesus Christ giving the disciples their final marching orders. And that was wait for power, and then you shall be witnesses, right? Then right after that, he ascended to heaven, and they went to the upper room and they waited for whatever was going to come. They didn't know how or what form it was going to come. And then, of course, they took that little time to choose their 12th disciple, Matthias, which brings us to chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came down and started everything, what we know today as the church age. The Holy Spirit came down and indwelt man, which hadn't happened before, that he came down and indwelt every saved person. And they were able to speak the gospel, and the people of all these different languages heard the gospel in their own language. And then Peter stood up and preached that sermon that we just walked through. And what was the result? But 3,000 Jews said, "What must we do?" They got baptized, and the Bible says the Lord added to the church such as should be saved. And the first church of Jerusalem was born there in Acts chapter 2. So that brings us up to chapter 3. So who would read the first 6 verses to get us started this morning? Pastor Shannon, thank you.
"Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look at us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give thee. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk."
Amen. So, after preaching his first sermon, then Peter goes out and heals this lame man, and not just any lame man, but a man that was at the gate of the temple. So it's someone that everybody saw on a daily basis. They saw where he would probably, he was a beggar, they typically were, and Peter healed this man. And as we'll see, it's going to create a lot of things, positive and negative. So let's pray and get started. Lord, thank you for your word and the privilege to open it together this morning. We pray for your wisdom. We pray you'd teach us and guide us and work miracles in our lives through the power of your word. May Jesus, our Savior, be lifted up and magnified. We pray in his name. Amen. So we'll start with verse 1. It says, at the hour of prayer. Now remember, Peter has been saved for years, so I don't think it would be appropriate to call this a Jewish tradition as much as a very important Christian tradition. Now, it might have come from the Jewish traditions that they had an hour where they went to the temple, but this is an hour of prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter now has the blood of Jesus Christ covering him. And if we can get anything out of this lesson this morning, this would be it. Amen? Do we have an hour of prayer? How about that? Do we, as God's children, claiming our Creator is our Heavenly Father, at least give God an hour a day of our lives to spend time with Him? Well, that's good. Our lesson's finished. Now, seriously, how many Christians don't pray like they should? They just flippantly speak to God for a couple of minutes and that's it. God created us for fellowship, did he not? We see that in the Garden of Eden, where God came down and fellowshiped with Adam in the cool of the day, and they fellowshipped. God made us in his image so that we could in turn fellowship with him. Now, we lost that at the fall, but it's been reestablished, praise God, through Jesus Christ. And we actually just talked about this Wednesday night, how we now have access to the Holy of Holies through the blood of Jesus Christ our Savior, which is amazing. Let's just quickly look at Hebrews chapter 10 and be reminded of this morning. Hebrews, of course, is the beautiful book that talks about the priesthood of Jesus Christ. And just know, who would read verse 19 of Hebrews chapter 10? Just the one verse. The volunteers? Mr. Scott?
Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus.
Wednesday night we looked at Hebrews 4 where it says also we have boldness to go to the throne of God. But this says we have boldness to do what? Enter into the holiest. Now, what's he referring to when he says the holiest? Anybody remember? What's the holiest? What's he talking about? Nobody knows? Or nobody wants to say? Tanya? Right. In the Old Testament tabernacle, they had the holy place, and then they had the Holy of Holies, the holiest place. And that was the place where the Ark of the Covenant was. That was the place where the high priest, who had to be a descendant of Aaron, would enter once a year, just once a year, on the Day of Atonement, and make an atonement for Israel. Nobody was allowed in there the rest of the year. He was only allowed in there once a year. He had to be prepared properly with the blood of animals. He had to be washed. He had to wear the right garments. And only he was allowed access to that place. After Jesus died on the cross, or as he died on the cross, the veil of the temple in Jerusalem was torn from top to bottom. Now, you got to understand that veil was inches thick. It was, you couldn't tear it if you had to. And yet God tore it from top to bottom to say to man, there's no more veil. Amen? And as we read here in Hebrews 10, now we have access to that very place, which the one here on earth was only representative of the real one in heaven. We have access to the throne of Almighty God. Through what? The blood. By the blood of Jesus Christ. And yet, how many Christians don't avail themselves of that? We have the access. But why did God give us the access? So we could fellowship with Him. So we could praise Him. So we could worship Him. Because that brings Him pleasure. He created us for Himself. Like He created everything else. And when we spend time with God, when we worship God, when we praise God, it brings Him pleasure. So God wants us to pray, and we know that. How many scriptures could we go through this morning talking about how God wants us to pray constantly, pray without ceasing, and so forth. So what we have here is Peter setting an example for all these new Christians. Every morning at 9 o'clock, he was going to go up to the temple and pray for an hour. And he wasn't just doing it for himself. He was doing it to say to these baby, all these new Christians, prayer is important. And it is. And on his way, he decided to work a miracle, which is a real blessing. So remember that Acts chapter 3, verse 1, the hour of prayer. It's even one of our hymns, is it not? Sweet hour of prayer. Where do you think they got that? Acts chapter 3, verse 1. And if you're not spending time with God in prayer like you should, then change. Do it. Because this is what God wants. He wants us to pray. Now in verse 2, this man had never walked. How do we know this? Because the Bible says he was lame from his mother's womb. So it wasn't just someone who got lame sometime during his lifetime or got injured or whatever. He was born unable to walk. Which means when Peter worked this miracle, it was really kind of a double miracle, was it not? Because not only did God heal his legs, but God also gave him the ability to know how to walk instantly, which we all had to learn that, did we not? It took us months to figure that out. But he knew how to walk instantly and never walked. So Peter worked this amazing miracle. And why did he hang out at the temple? To ask alms. In Bible days, they didn't have the dole. If you didn't work, your only option pretty much was to get something off your family or to beg. That was it. And so he was begging. If you go to chapter 4, verse 22, we'll just be reminded about this man that it truly was an amazing miracle that was worked here. Who would read that? 4:22 of Acts. Jackie?
For the man was about 40 years old on whom this miracle appeared.
So imagine being over 40, you've never walked your whole life, and then in an instant, your legs are not only healed, but you know how to walk. So that's what I mean when I say a double miracle. He didn't just walk. It says he leaped. Because he was so excited. His whole life he's been crippled, not unable to walk. He had to beg for a living. And instantly, Peter heals him. And, you know, we can see the spiritual pictures in this, can't we? We can see a sinner needing healed from birth because we're born sinners, are we not? And what do we need? We need a miracle to be able to be healed of this sin problem that we have from birth. And when we get saved, God works that miracle. We're spiritual beggars before we get saved, are we not? So we can see the spiritual applications here. But this is a beautiful thing that happens. And he wasn't asking Peter and John to work a miracle. He was just asking for some money, as we see. It says there in verse 3, about to go into the temple, he asked in alms, which is what he would have typically done. He saw some people going to the temple. He said, can you spare some change? People would look and see that he can't walk, and they would have mercy because they know that he can't work. If you can't work, you don't have any money. So you beg. That's just how it worked. But back then, beggars were genuine beggars, typically for health reasons, and people would typically help them. That's just how things worked back then. So Peter, verse 4, fastened his eyes on him with John and said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something, which I'm sure means he expected to receive some money. And I like Peter's answer. Silver and gold have I none. What's the one thing that all big-time modern-day healers have in common? They have money. People pay to go see them, don't they? They pay to go to these big healing meetings. And these guys typically are rich. And I like Peter. We don't have any money. I might be one of the three inner circle disciples of Jesus Christ, right? Peter, James, and John. I might be the one who just preached and 3,000 people trusted the Lord and got baptized, but I don't have any money. So he wasn't healing for money. Amen? And yet, again, modern day healers, they're always asking for an offering or asking for money. They're asking online for money. Send us money and we'll heal you and whatever. No, that's not how it worked. If you had the gift of healing, then you healed. Because you could and because you cared about people. But I love that phrase. Silver and gold have I none. I don't have any money. But such as I have, give I thee. He's going to give him something a lot better than money. It's going to heal him. A man that hasn't walked, he's over 40 years old, he's never walked. And what do we have? Because most of us don't have much money either. What do we have that we can offer the world? We can't heal them because we don't have the gift of healing. So what do we have to offer them? The gospel. Amen? And what is that worth? Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and be reminded. I actually preached on this verse at Men's Fellowship Friday night, or this concept, if you will. The Apostle Paul here is talking about some of the suffering he's been through in 2 Corinthians 6:10. He says, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich. So how can a poor person make many rich? Well, we know. Because as we read in another part of 2 Corinthians, the Lord Jesus Christ makes us rich through His poverty, through His suffering. When we get saved, we become rich. And what are we supposed to do with that wealth? Share it. The gospel. We have something worth more than all the money in the world, and that's to be saved from hell. How could you put a price on that? You can't. So we are rich, and we have something that the world needs. Go to Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Who would read that? 10:14. Anybody? Volunteers? Romans 10:14. Thank you. Amen. Look what Paul is saying. Now this is after the very well-known verse for 13. Whoso shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Most Christians know that verse. He goes on to say, well, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The next verse says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? So we have something that the world needs, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can make people rich through what we have, much richer than money and possessions, but eternal life and a mansion in heaven and eternity with the Lord. You can't even compare that to earthly riches. And so what Peter is saying is, I don't have silver and gold, but I can give you something even better. And it looks like this man eventually got saved as well. But we can say the same thing Peter said. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can share that with you. And if you will believe, you can be saved from hell. Can't do any better than that as far as riches go. And of course, the Bible says he lifted him up. This man had never walked. And it says, verse 7, he immediately, his feet and his ankle bones received strength. Again, when we talked about the gift of healing back earlier, they talked about the gifts. When you had the gift of healing, it was obvious. Because, first of all, there wasn't partial healing. If you got healed, you got healed. Amen? It wasn't kind of better. It was all the way better. And when you healed, everybody got completely healed. And it wasn't just the people that had enough faith. Because it had nothing to do with them. It has to do with the person doing the healing. If they have the gift of healing, then they can heal. And we see this all through the Gospels with Jesus Christ. But even the apostles, if you go over to chapter 5 of Acts, another example. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them which were vexed with unclean spirits. And everyone that had enough faith was healed. or everyone that paid money was healed. It's not what it says, is it? It says, and they were healed every one. If you had the gift of healing, it was obvious because everybody got healed. If you touched them or if you did whatever to someone who came to you for healing, they got healed. No exceptions. That's the gift of healing. Peter had the gift of healing, this amazing apostolic gift, and God is now using it to get the people of Jerusalem excited about coming to hear the gospel. Because remember, the New Testament's not written yet, like we've discussed. And so this is a great way to get some attention in the city. Because he didn't just heal anybody, he healed someone that everybody saw all the time. A man laying right at the gate of the temple. And so it says, verse 8, he was leaping up. Isn't that beautiful? He didn't just stand up, he leaped up. This man that had never walked for over 40 years, he leaped up and walked. And it says he was leaping and praising God. Isn't that a beautiful picture of somebody getting saved? Leaping and praising God. Look what God's done for me. So isn't that just beautiful? Any thoughts or questions about those first 8 verses, Acts chapter 3? Beautiful thing that Peter did here. Again, and the primary reason was to get the attention of the people in Jerusalem, because as we saw over in chapter 5, look what happened. People are coming from the regions all around Jerusalem that are sick, coming to get healed by Peter because they heard of what happened to this man. So it was just the starting of something bigger. Any thoughts, questions about these first 8 verses? Okay, who would read 9 through 13? 9 through 13. We'll carry on. You volunteers? Pastor Shannon? 9 to 13.
And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was helped was healed, held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Gate, wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, and the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, denied him in the presence of Pilate, and when he was determined to let him go.
Amen. So Peter's now going to take this opportunity to preach his second sermon. And where did he get his congregation from? From all these people literally running, because the news would have spread fast. As it says, they all ran. Where was that? Yeah, verse 11. All the people ran together unto them in the porch. The news just spread throughout the city of Jerusalem that the beggar who had been at the gate all his life is now leaping and praising God. And they all want to come see. What happened? How's this possible? And so all these people come running to find out what's going on. And Peter said, oh, this is a good opportunity to preach my second sermon, which he does. But it says they were filled with wonder and amazement. It says there in verse 11, they were greatly wondering. That is the purpose of the gifts. The miraculous gift was to make people wonder. Who are these people? Are these people from God? When they speak, are they truly speaking from God? We talked about that, like in Matthew chapter 16, where it says these signs shall follow them that believe. And it says that it will confirm the word with signs following. We saw in Hebrews chapter 2, confirming the word. So this was God's way of saying, these people are from God. And you should listen to what they have to say. So the miracles were used to draw people to hear the word of God. That's their purpose. Tongues, for example, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. They're a sign to unsaved people. They're not a sign to Christians. They're a sign for the lost to say, this person's from God. And if somebody could walk up to you and share the gospel with you and you hear it in your own language, you would take notice of that, would you not? Which is what happened on the day of Pentecost. Somebody walked into your town and started healing everybody, you would take notice of that. And that's exactly why God gave these gifts. And so Peter, now, as it says in verse 12, when he saw it, he answered. When he saw what? When he saw all these people running to the porch, he said, this is my opportunity to preach the gospel. These people need to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do we know that, again, the focus is still the Jews? Right. He's not preaching to Gentiles here, is he? He says, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, the God of our fathers, all of us fellow Jews, up in verse 12, ye men of Israel. It's still completely Jewish. And of course, the Gentiles wouldn't have had anything to do with the Jewish temple. Now, there would have been Gentiles that lived in Jerusalem, but they had nothing to do with the temple. But the Jews did, of course. That was their temple. And this is, again, Jewish sermon part two. But it's to the Jews. It's important for us to take note of that, that this is still a Jewish situation going on here, just like the first one. And yet Peter, as an apostle, as a servant of Jesus Christ, when he saw an opportunity, he took it. And is that not what God wants us to do? If we see an opportunity to share the gospel with somebody, we should take it. Amen? We should tell them. You know, the Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter 1, he said, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. He said, I'm ready. When the opportunity arises, I'm ready. Peter was obviously ready. And when he saw all these people rushing to the porch, he said, now they get to hear. I'm going to preach. And he did. And he gave them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Remember, this is still a Jewish situation. We're still in a transitional period here. He's only speaking to Jewish people. And notice he says in verse 12, why marvel ye at this, or why look you so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? Why did he throw the word holiness in there? The power, we understand. It takes power to heal somebody, but why did he throw in the word holiness? Anybody think maybe there was an issue with the Pharisees? What was their number one problem, the Pharisees, during the time of Jesus Christ? What were they trusting to get them to heaven? Their works, right? Their long list of do's and don'ts that they had come up with over the centuries. And they gave Jesus a hard time about something. Like, your disciples didn't wash their hands before they ate. All the Pharisees keep that. Well, it's not in the Bible, but we keep it. And it was all about earning heaven with the Pharisees through good works. And so Peter just wants to get it out there. It's not because of our power, and it's definitely not because we are more holy than you. It's not about our works. And it's not about our own abilities or power. What does he do? But then point them straight to Jesus. Jesus is the one that gave us the power. And only through Jesus can you get to heaven, not through your own holiness. Because if you go to Romans chapter 10, we'll see what the problem was with the Jews. Romans chapter 10 and verse 3. And this is still the problem for most, quote-unquote, religious people today. Romans 10:3 kind of summarizes it for us. Who would read that? Volunteers? Mr. Scott?
For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God.
That's a beautiful truth. Ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. When we get saved, what do? We admit that we are a sinner, that we cannot save ourselves, that it's only through the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we have any hope of seeing heaven. So we have to submit ourselves unto the fact that God is right, we are wrong, and that He is holy, we are not, and that we can't get to heaven without His supernatural intervention. We have to submit ourselves unto His righteousness. We can't go about to establish our own. And so Peter is attacking that right from the start. It's not based on our holiness. It's not based on our power. This happened because of Jesus, which later on he's going to, well, as he says there in verse 13, ye delivered up and denied Him. He doesn't say they, he says ye. Remember, he's speaking to the Jewish people and he says, you, not someone else, you delivered Him up. You told Pilate to crucify Him. You told Pilate to give you Barabbas. You said His blood be upon us and upon our children. You said we have no other king but Caesar. He's reminding them that this is a decision that you made, that you crucified your Messiah. So, go to John chapter 19. Peter is not trying to win friends and influence people. He's telling the truth. And sometimes, as we'll see tonight in Jeremiah, the truth hurts. And the truth doesn't always make people fall down and say, what must I do to be saved? Sometimes it makes people angry, as we're going to see. John 19, who would read verse 15? Talking about the Jews killing their Messiah. Anybody? Pastor Jackie? Do you know what the Jews wanted more than anything when Jesus and John the Baptist started preaching? They wanted to be out from under Roman tyranny. They wanted their own kingdom. They knew that their kingdom had been promised for centuries. They wanted a kingdom. And that's what they constantly asked for. And here at the trial of Jesus Christ before Pilate, what do they say? We have no other king but Caesar. That's the very opposite of what they wanted. They didn't want Caesar to be their king. But what a thing to say to get Jesus crucified. We have no other king but Caesar. And so now Peter is bringing it back to them and saying, you crucified, not someone else, you Jewish people, crucified your Messiah. And then he's going, as we'll see next week, because we're out of time. He says his son, Jesus. So he goes straight from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the God of the fathers to his son, Jesus. He's got the progression right there. That's who you delivered up. You denied Him in the presence of Pilate, which we just read there in John 19. And verse 14, we'll talk about next week, where he calls Him the Holy One and the Just. Those are some important descriptions of Jesus Christ, especially for a Jew.